This morning I'll begin reading from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 1. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God's word for our consideration today. Please be seated. I shared at a Wednesday night Bible study a few weeks ago that one of my favorite undergraduate college courses at Messiah College was sociology. I remember my professor was from the country of Honduras, and his name was William Smith, but no relation to me. He taught us that all societies had five basic social institutions: the family, religious, educational, economic, and political. And I would submit to you this morning that the family is still such an important basic social institution in our society today. And according to the Bible, the social institution of the family came into being before the church, before there were schools, before there was capitalism, before there was socialism, or before there was even an organized government. And having taught in the classroom, public school, private school for 23 years, and having been involved in the Christian ministry for 20 years, I believe that the quality of life in the home influences every other social institution in society. And I don't think it's surprising at all that the Apostle Peter was trying to focus the attention of his readers on Christian relationships, not only in the home, but did you catch the other part? With the one another's as well. In dealing with the relationships between husband and wife, Peter emphasized the responsibilities that each had toward each other rather than the rights that they had. He emphasized that a wife is responsible to God for the manner in which she conducts herself in the home. And in the strongest words possible, Peter insisted that the husband is also responsible to God for the manner in which he relates to his wife. The first six verses that we read deal with instructions to Christian wives. And the Apostle Peter gave instructions to wives who became Christians or converts before their husbands became converted. And the Christian wife of the unsaved husband, Peter admitted, would have problems in the world, but the problems that a Christian wife faced in the ancient world were much more serious than the problems that women face today. And such was the case whether a woman in biblical times was living under Jewish law, Roman law, or even Greek law. Because in each of those societies, women had no basic human rights. Instead, legally, women, before the Christian faith came, were just treated as property. It's interesting to note Peter's counsel under these circumstances. He didn't suggest that the Christian wife was to leave her non-Christian husband. Instead, he suggested that she seek to be the best wife possible, even in the most difficult circumstances. He also counseled Christian submissiveness. And the word submissive doesn't mean that a person is going to be a doormat for somebody else, but rather the word submissive meant to place or arrange under. And the principle of Christian subjection to God's will related to every class and situation, not just in the ancient world, but in the world today. And Peter was teaching here that it wasn't the words of a wife that would see an unbelieving husband come to Christ, but rather it would be her conduct. In verses 2 to 4 that we read, Peter counseled that a wife should live a life of purity. Certainly any husband, even an unbelieving husband, can detect a lack of purity or modesty in his wife. And the divinely intended manner of life for wives was to be inward, the emphasis on inward, not outward. And we are all aware that as human beings, we make outward judgments, don't we? We make superficial judgments all the time. And some Christians have taken Peter's words to mean an absolute prohibition on any special outward adornment. For example, there are some Christians who believe that it is sinful to wear a gold ring. But I believe that Peter's emphasis is not on prohibition, but on a proper sense of values. Peter talks about the inner self, the hidden person of the heart, or the character of a person. And you know, heart in the Bible is really a psychological term more than a medical term, isn't it? In biblical psychology, the heart is the central psychological term, and it refers to our mental faculty whereby how we relate to God and how we make basic decisions in our lives. Godly character is much more beautiful than physical charm. Yes, hair, jewelry, fine clothing may often be used to enhance a person's physical appearance, but those things cannot enhance an inner beauty. And although the external body of a woman may age, and obviously the external body of a man ages also, right? And a woman may become less attractive, and the man may become less handsome. But the inner spiritual nature of a Christian woman or man can grow more and more beautiful. I think Peter's teaching here that a Christian woman is to cultivate a gentle and a quiet inner disposition, because this will never go out of style. It'll never age. A gentle person is one who's free from harshness, sternness, or violence. A quiet person is a person who doesn't use excessive words, and they seek to restrain their speech. Unfortunately, we all know of people who have a syndrome called what? Diarrhea of the mouth. It just seems the words keep flowing and flowing, and they can never stop. You see, gentleness and quietness, those are tremendous charms. And you can't buy those at Walmart or at any hair salon, can you? And at a time in our country values so much materialism, self-assertion, sex obsession, don't we need to seriously apply these words that the Apostle Peter gives us? In verses 5 and 6 of our text, the Apostle Peter counseled reverence and respect. The norm for wifely conduct should be submission to God and devotion to the development of a Christ-like character. Moreover, the wives were not supposed to give way to, what was the children's story about today? Fear. Their submissive trust in the living God would keep them from having undue apprehension in life. And confessing faith in Christ under those difficult circumstances of the first century Christians required unusual faith and bravery. And consequently, Peter suggested that wife resort to silent preaching of a reverent life. And by revealing to her husband that faith in Christ would make her a better wife and mother, a woman had more hope of seeing her husband come to know Christ. Well, Peter just didn't talk about the women, did he? He also talked about the men. So guys, it's your turn to listen. Instructions to Christian husbands are found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And did you notice there's a phrase there, in the same way? And this doesn't refer back to the subjection of the wife in verse 1, but rather to the husband within the relationship of marriage, doing everything possible to foster the spiritual health of that home. A harsh husband, an unthinking husband, can be a hindrance to the spiritual development of any family. The husband needs to be aware of, sensitive to, the needs and the preferences of his wife. He must seek to know and respect her thoughts and her feelings, not being selfish or calloused, but instead being understanding. And did you notice the phrase there in the scriptures where the woman is called the weaker partner? You have to understand what that means. That shouldn't be construed to mean morally weaker, spiritually weaker, or intellectually weaker. It simply refers to the fact that most women have less physical strength than men. And husbands need to recognize the difference and to take it into account. I read a story about a little boy who once watched his dad leave for a business trip. And this little boy figured that with dad gone, he would be in charge of the house. He had two sisters, and so he announced to them after his father left that he was now the head of the family. And that night at dinner, he decided to sit in dad's chair. Well, his mother was really impressed. The little boy was really trying to take over. And she gave him permission to sit, continue sitting there at dad's chair at the table. Well, his two sisters didn't like that one bit. And they reminded pointedly that their brother was not their father, and he really didn't know what he was doing anyways. And then one of the sisters decided to corner their brother and said, "If you are going to take dad's place, then we'll present you with a family problem to solve." And so she went on to manufacture a family problem and then asked her brother what he would do about it. And the boy sitting in his father's chair thought for a minute, and then he said, "I'm going to do what dad would say, ask your mother." Peter emphasized that the husband's responsibility was for the welfare of his wife. Peter was emphasizing here reciprocal duties. But you have to remember, this was an entirely new concept in the ancient world. Until Christianity came, remember, women had no human rights at all. Perfect courtesy was to characterize the husband-wife relationship. And men were to remember that women with them were co-heirs of, quote, the gracious gift of life. The husband was specifically instructed to recognize that the wife had equal spiritual rights with himself because they were the fellow heirs of the grace of life. I think all men must remember, and maybe men need this daily reminder, that selfishness and egotism in the marriage relationship will not just affect their marriage, that affect the relationship with the Lord. The Bible's pretty clear. If a husband fails to honor his wife, his prayers will be hindered. God does not tolerate disrespect in the home, and he will thwart the efforts of any husband who fails to esteem his wife. And third, in our passage, we find instructions for one another in verses 8 to 12. And Peter, in these verses, gives practical advice for the entire Christian community, which obviously includes husbands and wives, but anyone else who counts the name of Christ dear. In verse 8, he provides us with several imperatives or commands for getting along together. And the five virtues mentioned in this verse have so many parallels in the life of Jesus Christ himself. And then in verse 9, Peter goes on to give us some basic imperatives for dealing with people that are hard to get along with, for dealing with people who show hostility toward us. We're all aware that the natural response when somebody attacks us is what? We attack back. We want to retaliate. But Jesus, in his teaching and practice, responded to hostility with grace. He responded to hostility with blessing. And most importantly, he responded to hostility with intercessory prayer. And our desires, Christian people, shouldn't be for revenge, but for God to grant the gift of repentance to people who are hostile to us. Shouldn't the calling of Christians by grace, and we're only here today because of God's grace. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. I think a local church is a hospital for sinners. We're not perfect people here. We come here to receive spiritual healing. And shouldn't the fact that we've received God's grace make us more gracious to other people? In verses 10 to 12, Peter reinforces the teaching about non-retaliation by going to Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. But Peter's use of these terms isn't just mentioned for this life. Yet it's true that being gracious and forgiving of others may lead us to have what? A longer life and better days. But what happens to a life that's filled with strife? It's probably going to be shortened. It's going to be very unhappy. Do we realize that our words have a lot to say about our personal relationship with the Lord? There was a lady who once came to her pastor who said, "I struggle with my tongue. I want to place my tongue on the altar." And you know what the pastor told her? "Our altar's not that big." He was being pretty blunt, wasn't he? The eye of the Lord reminds us of his providential care for his people. And we have to remember that the ear of the Lord is always open for our cries to him in prayer. And the face of the Lord, that's an expression of God's countenance. I think Peter in this text is saying to husbands, they need to treat their wives in a responsible Christian manner if they're going to enjoy the favor of God's fellowship and approval. They cannot expect to enjoy fellowship with God in prayer at the same time if they are mistreating their wives. And that which is true concerning husbands also applies to wives. Both wives and husbands are responsible to God for the quality of the home life that they achieve together. And finally, in regard to our behavior with one another, did you grasp the significance of every one of the 8 positive attributes that Peter wrote that can characterize our social interaction with one another? 1, live in harmony. 2, be sympathetic. 3, love. 4, be compassionate. 5, be humble. 6, do good. 7, seek peace. And number 8, pursue peace. Our hymn of invitation today is about peace. Would you turn to number 743, beginning with verse 2? Would you stand with me as we turn to number 743, beginning with verse 2? Wonderful peace. Seated, I invite you to take out your prayer insert, and we have a few prayer updates to share with you, and Michael is coming with the mic to give you a chance to share praises or prayer concerns this morning. I'd like you to add a name to your prayer list. The name is Willie Eshelman. This is Bob Holsinger's brother-in-law, and he is hospitalized with a neurogenic brain disorder. And our prayer is to pray for God's comfort for him and pray that he will not fall. There is no cure for this disorder, but pray for the Lord's comfort and pray that Willie will not fall again. Also, will you begin to pray for Bob Berger's back surgery? He's going to have back surgery on November the 1st. Pray that his back surgery will be successful. And then Peggy Eiler, a student up in my Sunday school class, she would like a prayer, a diagnosis and treatment for dental pain. Peggy Eiler, diagnosis and treatment for dental pain.